just because we're not going to be directly involved with a lot of that. We're going to be involved in it, definitely. But Ephesians 1, and I need to read 9 and 10 so that we know that we're on subject here. And that is, having made known unto us the mystery of his desirous will, according to his good pleasure, or down from his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together, or better, that he might head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, which literally are upon heaven and upon earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So I went beyond the two verses, but it gives us that backdrop that we have as we relate to what the subject of the mystery of God's desirous will. And when I say God's desirous will, I'm talking about the Father in this context. I will probably spend more time next week on that because of the uses of the pronouns that are in here. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have 23 verses, and we have 23 pronouns, auto, autu, auton, in here. We'll talk about that because we're going to be working antecedents. But it's so interesting how rarely people will look at some of these things, and I'm going to give a good illustration of it because this verse is so key, and many, many people just miss these two verses that we look at. Even well-known dispensationalists have been careless about not including these verses related to the dispensation of the fullness of the times. They might even call it that, but you don't see them using it. I'm going to check my own notes in dispensationalism to make sure. I know I use the title, but I need to make sure that I do with it. But anyway, that's kind of where we're going. So let's pray, and we will go after this subject a little further today. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for the clarity of it. We're thankful that when we take it literally for what it says, sometimes it's difficult. But we don't need to allegorize it to make it feel good. We need to just understand it for what it says, read the words for what they mean, and then conform to what your scriptures say as the Spirit leads us to conform to it. And we pray that might be so as we relate to this this material this morning, and we'll thank you in Christ's wonderful name. We pray, amen. Now, it's rather interesting how limited the revelation is concerning our role in the millennial kingdom, that is, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Without the revelation of this mystery, we would not have any links as to how we'll function. We are going to be looking in these messages at passages like we will reign together with Christ. We'll touch it on the end of this message. We will reign together with him. That's soon. And that soon becomes super important as we look forward to the kingdom. When we get to that the kingdom, we will come back with him. We will rule with him because we have been made an inheritance of him. And we share as heirs of God because we're in Christ Jesus. And we are his heirs. and the inheritance term, and that's the reason I added verse 11 this morning in the reading of the scripture, because it says we are involved with inheritance. We're going to talk a little bit about inheritance and ruling. These terms are going to relate. Now, it's kind of interesting. We remember where we've been, and I didn't change the covers. I didn't have the time to go and find my other cover again, which talks about how obscure, I mean, what a mystery is. It's something that has been revealed that was not known in the past. It was hidden, it was concealed in the past, and now it is revealed to us for reasons. And so when we look at this mystery related to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that of itself is a revelation of something that is well known in the Old Testament and the title that is given to it here in Ephesians 1. When we read of this dispensation, there is never a reference to the church and the kingdom in the Tanakh. Now, I know I put the word Tanakh in. I thought Hebrew all these years, so I had to put it in because Tanakh is the Hebrew Old Testament. And I went and used that Hebrew designation of it because I'm talking about the books from Genesis to Malachi. And so there's no revelation of the church related to that kingdom at all. Nor is there revelation of the church and the kingdom in the Gospels. And this week I was reading from a well-known author, and I will refer to him this morning. And it was kind of interesting to me where he talks about the church and the kingdom in the Gospels. You know, you will rule over the 12 tribes. Who is he talking to? He's talking to apostles, not talking to the church. And that's a key part of one of the books he wrote. And I thought, this is sad. And the saddest part to me was that in that book, and I'll probably say more about him later because one of the books he did is one of the best books on the millennial kingdom. I needed to double check. Some books need to have a better scripture index, is what I think, because I looked and looked and looked to try to find it in the book I was reading this week with this. And so anyway, the mystery is, I mean, the church is not found in relationship to the kingdom. If you had read the Old Testament and stopped at John 13, in John chapter 13, you would have no idea that the church could have had any relationship. Because if you took it literally, because the church is not mentioned in most of those areas. And so this is very, very important. Yes, we have a lot of material on the millennium in the Old Testament. It's related to Israel. If you follow in any way religious Judaism, and I don't care what kind of religious Judaism. I'm not talking about secular. I'm talking about Reform, conservative, Orthodox Judaism. If you follow them, they love the kingdom material. They can allegorize it away and ignore it. The Reform do that. But they love that material because it talks about a future for Israel that is a glorious future. One thing that they miss so often is that it is not by works that they're in that kingdom, but it's by grace and by faith. And so they're expecting the whole nation to be there, and they're not going to be in that kingdom. But there's so much revelation. It's just a lot of fun, I say, because of what I've done. Reading the prophecies for Israel and not abusing them, not taking them and trying to apply them to the church. And that's what has happened. There's a lot of revelation concerning the king. The king who is God the Son. He is the anointed king. He is known, not very often, but he is known as Mashiach, the Messiah. And that's why I call him the anointed king in my outline. In fact, it's rather interesting. The Gentiles are described in their role during the kingdom in the prophets. Not a great deal, but some. I was trying to find Walber's book entitled The Gentiles in Prophecy, and I could not find my copy. It's there, but I don't know where. That's what happens when your library is out of control. I had trouble enough trying to find the church in prophecy. I did have Israel in prophecy, and I could see that. They should have all been together, and they weren't. And so, but it was interesting what Walbert does concerning the Gentiles in prophecy, because he does go there, and his Millennial Kingdom book does the same. And so it's interesting there is a role. And it's something of which the Jews are proud and have an eager anticipation for. They would like to bring in a physical kingdom. The Jews don't believe generally in a spiritual kingdom. They believe in a physical kingdom because the law and the Messianic kingdom is a physical kingdom with a king, with sub-rulers. We learn more about them in the Gospels, those sub-rulers, than we do in the Old Testament. But we do have a lot of revelation on those in the Old Testament. And so what has happened is we come to this in the mystery of the desirous will of God. Tells us what we are going to be involved in the Millennial Kingdom, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You know, it's too easy to be involved in thinking, oh, we're just going to be dwelling in the New Jerusalem. We are not going to be, we'll be up there playing on our harps and polishing our golden slippers, you know, that, and maybe drinking of the, or eating of the tree of life. I mean, all that's heresy. But we get that idea sometimes. That's all, we're just going to be in the New Jerusalem. And I used to sometimes think, you know, I'm not sure that I'm not going to be bored in the New Jerusalem. Well, I understand we're going to be a whole lot more involved than we think. And here we have that revelation. I've often wondered in my years as being a believer how much time we are going to spend related to Earth. I still don't know. But we're going to be involved with Earth in such a way, in a government. It's going to be interesting because the more I study it, and the more I studied it recently, is we are not going to be in administration of government. We are going to be regents in that government. Not administration. There's going to be people under Christ and his church. And in studying this, I have had to think, I don't want to say we really have blessings exceptional because we're Christians. It's too easy to get a little pride. I talked to a dear brother yesterday, and he talked about preachers who have pride, people, preachers he knew, and how proud they were about what was going on. And that's just, we should revel in grace, that's all. We just should say, God's grace, what we're going to have is nothing we deserve, and there's nothing we got. And there are a lot of people that are eager for it, to be able to have it. Now, this mystery, we went through it last week, but I want to touch it. The word mystery, ton mysterion, is the mystery, it is a non-singular neuter pronoun, of his desirous will, of the desirous will, Philematos is also a neuter noun, but it's a genitive singular. It's the desirous will. It's not determinative. It is the precursor to determinative will, and we can see that in this very chapter. So the mystery of the desirous will of him. And there's this auto, which happens to occur 20 times in this chapter, this particular Greek form. The mystery of him. Now, what is the antecedent of the him? The more I study this and the more carefully I look at it, the more confident I am is that the in him is going beyond Christ in a couple of places here that relate to in the Father. Or maybe just in relationship in God. But it's an in him and it's a singular. And so in the Father, we read this last week, I emphasized it, because he starts out, blessed is the Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the Father. He is the subject of verbs down through here until we find the in him or his, which tell us, you know, his blood. What do you, when he talks about his blood, it's not talking about the Father. So you get these real easy things to see, but then there are some difficult things. And I'm not getting so old that I don't want to change. I change sometimes. And I know I used to always talk about all of this in Christ, in him, in the beloved, yeah. But some of the in hims here, I think, relate to the Father. And I'm changing in that because I'm reading this much more closely. No wonder people have trouble with his run-on sentence beginning at verse 3. And so we have it. And then the in Christ, you have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not normal to have a verb go back to an subordinate title. And so we need to follow these very carefully. And it's been fun for me to go back through this again and working all these little words. They're called pronouns and relative pronouns. And we've talked about those before. Now, what we have, and I have the definition that I wanted to put in here, the mystery, the fullness of the time, of concerning his will of the dispensation of the fullness of the times, is that the church will head up all things in Christ. It's interesting, this idea of head up. Now, we're going to have to isolate on that idea, because the AV hides it. Let me read what the King James says again, just so you see it. I mean, it says in verse 10, it says that he might gather together in one all things. Gather together. You realize the noun tephlos, which is a word for head, is the core of that verb. It has the idea of function as a head. Yes, in uniting these things, but the AV translation, he might gather together in one. Under one head, maybe, but I don't see that in what I see in the commentary. And we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to slide on over into the concepts of rule and reign. And there we come to a little bit of a can of worms, because there are some believers that say that if you are not working in your present tense salvation, you will not reign with Christ. You will be saved in the kingdom, but you will not reign with Christ. And that is a heresy that has been around and was proliferated by some of the Dallas Seminary people back in the, where were they, the 80s. And they still hold that, which is kind of sad. You know, if you don't suffer with Christ, you're not going to reign with Christ. And we'll talk about that. I've got to quit preaching next messages. Because I've been working on these things with it. So, that the dispensation of the fullness of the times, I went ahead and put in my intro the Greek in there. It doesn't have an article in front of it. It just says a quality of dispensation of the fullness of the times. And we talked about it. We'll come back to that again. Now, I keep using the word millennium and talking about millennial kingdom. When we talk about the word millennium, it's interesting because there are those who are not literalists that think they're literalists when they say, well, there are words that some of you dispensationalists use that are not in the Bible and you shouldn't be using them. The rapture is not in the Bible. You hear that? I still hear it. I mean, it's out there. I mean, they say, oh, you can't find the word rapture. Well, I hate to say it. It is in the Bible. It just wasn't translated, the rapture. If I was to translate the New Testament, when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I won't say caught up in my translation. It would be, say, raptured together. Not caught up together. Because that is the word harpazo, which means that. So it is in the Greek text, but it's not in the English text. As if the Bible was written in English. And these aren't King James only people. But you know, though some of those same people will say the word millennium is not found in Scripture. Because it isn't. Though we read it 6 times. But we didn't read it in English, in Greek, we read it in English. In the scripture reading this morning. Millennium is a Latin combined word, and it's the word mille, which is 1,000, and annus, which is, you know, like annual year. You know, the annual report is a yearly report, and that comes from the Latin. And so the millennium is 1,000 years coming right out of the Latin. And it does come from the Greek because the word teleos is a word 1,000 in the Greek. And there is a word estete, which is a word year, and I did put it in here and should have. And in all of the 6 passages that we read about the 1,000 years, it is has those 2 words. And so the Greek has it, and it's not because it's not there in the English. Don't forget, King James, your version was written in 1611, and even Tyndale in his first English translation was in the late 1500s, very late with it. And so, it is, we believe, when we talk about being in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's why I wanted to read that scripture, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And theologically, and I realized when I was working on my notes, I thought, nobody there will remember or has heard this maybe. I heard it when I was in college. And they would call us Chileists, believing in a millennial, a literal millennial kingdom with Christ as a king. This is not a popular view today. There are people that don't want to believe in the millennial kingdom. And they are called amillennialists. And the A in front of it is non-millennialists. They do not believe in a literal physical kingdom. And so what they do in order to work their way around the 6 verses we read in the scripture reading, they spiritualize it, which makes absolutely no sense. If you want to allegorize those verses, there are too many factors there that are physical and literal. I mean, too many things that are going to happen. Of course, these same people deny a literal Satan. Some same people deny a literal lake of fire. And they deny some of the literal battles in the scriptures. And so they don't have any problem with it. And so be reminded that there's, somebody says, well, you're in a minority. And no, you're not. Because you and God make a majority, don't you? When you look at God's word and you accept it, you become a majority. And a lot of people like to do that. Oh, this is popular Reformed theology. It has permeated Christendom. They don't want to take the Bible literally. And so it's by yes or by golly is the way they look at Scripture. And it's how it feels to them. And it becomes a problem. And we've had that theological issue for a long time. And so, and what it says, and in Ephesians 1, it says, having made known. Now, I wanted to emphasize that a little bit before we get wading into some of this. Having been made known. That's the word for gnosko. It's their experiential knowledge. It would be easy for him to just have said, oh, yeah, to intuitively know. I'm giving you the information. Look it up in the Encyclopedia of the Britannic or Worldbook. No, it's not just information. It's something that affects the way you experience life. It's experiential knowledge. And God does that in a very interesting way when it comes to our involvement in the kingdom. You know, and that which follows. The thought that kind of came to mind about that was, you know, if you can't judge one another, how are you going to judge angels? You know, that's going beyond the kingdom. That involves your experiential knowledge. How do you relate to one another with your experiential knowledge? And so this is experiential knowledge, something that will affect the way we behave. And so when we behave by a virtue of experience, it affects that way we live. I sometimes think we're like little children and we forget that tomorrow is tomorrow. And we live for the day that we and the time we live in. We are very short-sighted. Let me encourage you to keep that happy hope happy. Perhaps today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 2026. We don't know. And some people say, well, if you don't know, it's a secret rapture. I'm so tired of reading that description, the secret rapture. Yeah, if you're here, and it might be a secret to you, but it won't be to a whole bunch of people. Those people that are, the one I'm reading right now, I'm still fighting with that guy. And it's not good for my sanctification. I read him, I call him ad, because his argumentation is so ad hominem. He's always damning the origin, is what's a logical error. And he's always talking about secret rapture. And Scripture is very clear about it. And, like I say, I buy a book and I need to read it. I think I have this bad attitude. I've read some bad books that I bought because I am too frugal with my money with it. And so anyway, this thing is when we see this in our future, it's going to affect how we understand what God has for us. Now, let's go on and talk about the things that the Christ will be involved with in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He and we, that is he and Christ, and then we will head up all things in the Christ. Don't forget, the Christ is the head with the body. And so the Christ will head up all things. And this all things, and I was puzzling again. And when I taught the Ephesians the first time in seminary, I can tell you that it was the fall of 1976. This puzzled me. Why does he use the epi preposition in front of heavens? Let's talk about what we know about the kingdom and when it comes. Before the Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, but when he comes, he's going to come with a second heaven blanked out. It's going to be blackened. It's going to be a velvet black. And the third heaven is not necessary anymore. And he says, epi, the heavens, and up on earth we can understand. That also gives you a little bit of the hint of the magnitude of what might happen, even though we may not see those heavens. But there's, he's going to head up, and he's in charge. And the best part is he's going to trade them all in for a new model. And it'll be the best in that matter. And so when that happens, he will come back. And then we are made an inheritance. That is a privilege that is earned by children. You're born in a family. It's interesting, inheritance is used of our birth, and it's used of our baptism. Our spirit baptism, when we're placed in Christ, we are heirs of God in Christ Jesus. We have a double sided, we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, we're made an inheritance. That's part of the decree, by the way. And we will be made to be the praise of Christ's glory in verse 12. And then where we go next, and that's where we're going to spend a few minutes in, is looking at the soon preposition and how that relates to future things and ultimately in the relationship to the dispensation of the fullness of times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that this matter, and that's one reason I wanted to sing Resurrection Song, and Christ Arose worked well. And I like the bounce of the chorus anyway. It helps us wake up, I think, when we sing, up from the grave he arose. And as kids, we wanted to almost shout it. You know, up from the grave he arose. And it was fun to think of that. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, and I want to read that, it says, knowing that he which raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us up together with Jesus. Now, if you haven't changed that, do it. If you looked it up and you look at it, the King James says, by Jesus. It's soon. It's one of the isolated places where that preposition exists. And so, raise us up together with Jesus. This is position. And so we have this position, and shall present us together with you. Be presented. It's interesting that God the Father is seen as raising him and being, we are presented. The word present is, yeah, that word that we see in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, giving someone that which is rightfully theirs. And so he is going to present us to the Father. We're going to spend an eternity understanding the relationship of the persons of the Godhead. And we're going to have an eternity where we're going to spend trying to grasp how we relate to each one. Focus now is on Christ. And it's interesting. Here I'm going to deviate a teeny bit. Some of you knew that Hulk Hogan died. And I saw a clip on him, and he said he had made a profession of faith. And that the last years of his life, he wanted to, the most important person in his life was Jesus Christ. And they had a picture on what I saw of his being baptized a couple years ago. And I thought, oh, I wish I hadn't seen that. But he did give, reading, he said, Christ meant everything to him. And I'd like to think that's the case, because that's our focus. And so here, the Father, we're going to be presented by the Father. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. There's a dual presentation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I was reading in Walker's book, which I'm going to refer to, I really will, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he flips a coin on this verse. Says, to the end that ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I believe that this is our coming before the Father when Christ presents his bride to the Father. He takes his bride to the Father's house, and we're presented to him. And the Father says a hearty amen, because he presents the church unto himself. This is not a rapture verse, by the way. It is a rapture verse. It's the last stage of the rapture, when we arrive at our heavenly home for a short time, in that manner. And so that's what he's talking about there. Okay, I'm going to forget him. I got him here. In 1963, John Walford did guest lectures at Grace Seminary, and he did the structure of this book entitled The Church in Prophecy. There are three books by Walford. This makes me just feel really old. Three books by Walford: The Church in Prophecy, The Gentiles in Prophecy, and Israel in Prophecy. I had high hopes for The Gentiles in Prophecy. He had done it. He'd written it. I was working on my master's thesis, and I was working on Israel in Prophecy, and I thought I might have a nice footnote from Walford, and I didn't get one. He missed it, and there are piles of chapters in the Old Testament on Israel and Prophecy. So I was kind of disappointed in The Gentiles and Prophecy. The Church in Prophecy is a valuable volume. This is a revised edition I have in my hand. But it's interesting. You see, I have a marker in here. And in this, my marker is a place that says The Church in Eternity. The Church to be with Christ. Quotes from John 14:3, where he says, when Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The word be is exists also. And so he refers to that. And then the next chapter is the church will reign with Christ. And so what he says, in connection with the predictions concerning the future kingdom of Christ, he told his disciples prior to his death and resurrection that they would join him in his kingdom and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And he goes right to Matthew 19. And so I was disappointed in it, because he took some material that was not for the church and made it for the church because the disciples became part of the church. Don't forget Judas was there when he gave that to him in 19. He does mention 2 Timothy 2:12, which says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And, well, I will make my complaints later. But you know there's a verse or two verses that are not found in this chapter at all. That's Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. They should be right at the front of that. Because he talks about the future kingdom of Christ. And I was very disappointed in this, because this was a revised edition. And it was enhanced with it. And it says, let me read one part of it here. The fact that not only the church, but also these noble souls will have a part in the government of the millennial kingdom. So he does say we're going to have a part, but he doesn't use some of the key verses. So I've got to get off my soapbox and carry on. But soon is here in 2:14. Now let's move on. I've got a little list. That's not millennial kingdom. We got to get there first. We got to be resurrected, presented to the Father, and we have to have a changed physical bodies, and that's Philippians 3:20 and 21. In Philippians 3:20, we know 3:20 really well because we refer here often. That is, our citizenship is in heavens. Our politema is in heavens. And so we're reminded that Christian citizenship, we're citizens of heaven. And, whoops. I'm jumping all around Philippians, between Ephesians and Colossians. Okay, here we are. And so he says, and I'm going to read it, for our citizenship is in heavens. It says conversation in the King James. It is, the word heaven is plural. From whence we look for, that is, we wait to welcome the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body of humiliation or limitation. The King James translates it vile body. That translation has given people the attitude that their body is rotten in the eyes of God. That is a sinful piece of equipment. It's not the body that is vile, that evil, but it's the sin nature that is evil. And so it's a body of humiliation or limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That is, we need a body that is designed for heavens. If you went up, well, it wouldn't take too much. You went up at 30,000 feet and they lose pressure in your aircraft, you're in trouble. The mass will drop. 30,000 if they lose that pressure. You can imagine what would happen if you were stuck out there all by yourself on the end of a parachute without oxygen. Yeah, it's called dead on it. And this word fashion means it will be formed. Morphe, morphology is a word for form. And so it will be formed like his body of glory. It's his glorious body. His glorified body. These houses that we are inhabiting at the moment are not our permanent house. Okay, you can say it. Thank God. But it's not our permanent house. These bodies always are going to give us some difficulties because we're limited and humiliated by them. You know, we would evaporate. We would get hardly off the surface earth. We'd explode in a vacuum. But these bodies will be like his body. The body that we ascended from the Mount of Olives, that went through the heavens and beyond and came back to the third heaven. So he went through all of the starry spaces into the place where God has his residence. And he went beyond that. He went through the heavens. Why did he go beyond them? Because he proved he was God. He went to a place that no created being could ever have gone. And so that's what he did in a human body. And so we need a body like his, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This body can be changed so radically, and it will be just like his. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. That reminder. And so, in order to get to the kingdom, we have to be have a body that will work in the kingdom. And that becomes important to us. Now we have a parallel set of passages that I want to go to in Romans 6 and then over to 2 Timothy 2. Because we will be living together with him. We will have life together with him. And it is, and that's one reason, again, I wanted to sing resurrection song today. Because we have resurrection life. God sees us as having raised in Christ. You don't feel that way, but there's going to be a day when you understand, when the Lord comes back, we're going to adapt very quickly to being raised. And that's going to be very important to us. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, whoops, dyslexia doesn't work. Says, now since we be dead together with Christ, back on the soapbox, I wish that these people that profess to know Greek grammar would translate the text like the language they're supposed to know. And that's a problem with the conditional sentences. Greek grammar has conditional sentences. There are four conditions. A first-class condition is marked by grammatical principles. It has a particle called I or some form of EI, epsilon iota. And it says if, and what happens in the first-class condition, if it's in, or it should be probably better translated since. You know, it's really interesting how we really don't have a good Greek word for since if we don't understand conditions. And so, since, he says here, and I've got to get back here, since we have been dead and we died with Christ, that very idea, my friend from Wisconsin yesterday, sometimes I kind of wish you could hear him. He's so bubbly about things when he gets them. And he's got a little one in his bones. And a little praise the Lord in his bones. His name is not Praise God Bare Bones. There was a guy by that name once in Baptist history. But since we have died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's resurrection life. We have a guarantee. If we go underground, we're going to be resurrected. If we die, we will be resurrected. And I'm not going to use that illustration. No matter where we may be or what happens, just remember during the unrighteous dead are raised, the sea is going to give up the dead. Every little sea animal that had a part of somebody's body is going to give up a molecule or two when that is going to happen. That's going to happen to us. Because there's going to be some element that will be part of it. And so, we will live with him, knowing that Christ being raised out from the dung, the dead, dieth no more, and death has no more dominion over him. And so, since we died, that's why I say first-class condition. These first-class conditions are real important to these students. And he's going to do it again in 2 Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 11, it seems important to have a verse relatively early, but not very, and then to go to 2 Timothy right at the very end of Paul's writing of letters. The last letter Paul wrote in 2:11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for since we are dead together with him, we shall also live together with him. Since we are dead, since we suffer together with him. Now see, there's another condition, another if, it should be since, translated since. Since we suffer together with him, we will also reign with him. That's the last point of the outline that I know I'm not going to come to or get to all the way with it. And so we have this unique opportunity that we will have a life that will be different than our present life. We will not be dependent on air for breath. You think about that. We will not be dependent on air for breath. It won't be necessary anymore. And I kind of wonder how we are going to shout and sing in heaven, in the third heaven. We sing because we have air. It goes through our vocal cords. How are we going to do that? What kind of sound is it going to be? Okay. You'll be able to sing just fine in heaven with that glorified body, even though you might be reluctant to. Think about it on it. And so that relationship is here. Now, in 2:11, we've read that. And so we have these first-class conditions that make a difference here. Now, in Romans 8:17, I'm going back, and there we have the fact that we will be sharing the glory of Christ. It's interesting when we start thinking of a little bit of the history of our trip to heaven. The rapture comes, we're caught up through clouds, or as clouds of believers that we're caught up, and when we are caught up, and the archangel says, Satan, you can't touch him, and your demons can't touch him. So they're going to see us go, but they can't touch us. So they'll see something happen, and there's a transformation they're going to be overwhelmed by. We're going to get to heaven, and there will be angels and even some fallen angels. Remember, Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven mid-trip. They will see us as different than we were down here, because we are going to be seen by those beings. We're not going to be seen by Old Testament saints because they're not there. They're not resurrected yet. But it's going to be interesting. What happens is when we come to the kingdom, we will be glorified at that point in time with him and share in his glory. And it's Romans 8, to be glorified together with him. And I think that has got to be where the key is, where you have spirit beings in the kingdom that will see us as we are. And I think Satan will understand it before. He won't have access to us. But unfallen spirit beings, angels, cherubim, seraphim. I just have always wondered, how are we going to relate to cherubim? The cherubim in heaven, and we're going to be there in that heavenly throne room. But when we get to the millennial kingdom, how are spirit beings going to relate? Need a little more revelation in that. And so it says that we will also be glorified with him. And I need to read 16. The Spirit himself bears witnesses with our spirit, Romans 8:16, that we are the born ones of God. We are the born ones of God. Read the context. It says we are present, active, indicative. We continually are the born ones of God. And if born ones, or since born ones, it should be a since, born ones, heirs of God. You don't have to do something to be an heir. You are a born one. You are an heir because of your birth. That's why I wanted to read that. Joint heirs of God and joint heirs are together heirs of Christ. If so be, since we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. We're going to talk about inheritance a little bit, and we're going to talk about being glorified. Showing who he really is. What he's done for me. You know, we don't understand it. You know, after all he's done for me, how can I do less and give him my best? After all he's done for me, for the chorus that we used to sing. We don't even have an inkling of what that's going to be like. Not even an inkling. We will be so overwhelmed. We have hints and hints and hints. And they're magnificent hints in Scripture. but wait until what is imputed is an actuality. Then we will really be overwhelmed. We will be glorified. We'll be participating in God's opinion of what He has provided for us in His wonderful new person. And then I'd said the fifth point is we'll reign with Him. We're going to talk about that. These people that have this problem with the conditional sentences drive me nuts because they take things that they make them conditions instead of a statement of fact. And so, together with Him, we are going to be involved together with Him in His rule and reign over earth. How much time is He going to be here? I don't know. But if He's here, we're going to be with Him. How we're going to function? I have no idea. But you know what? I can hardly wait. I trust you're hardly waiting with me. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being your people. Being those who can have that confidence. Yes, I'm a born one of God. I'm a child of God because I believe the gospel. When I understood that Christ died for my sins and was buried and He rose again the third day, it made the difference because by the faith that you give, we realize that settles us for eternity, not just here, but forever and ever and ever and ever. And we get the benefits package far beyond what anybody can imagine. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.